Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 125. Psalm 125. I'm planning my next sermon series to be on the book of Genesis. But in the meantime, as we get ready for that series, we're going to hear from a few psalms. Psalm 125 is our psalm today. Keep in mind that the psalm is printed on the insert in your bulletins, and also on the back of that psalm is the outline of this morning's message. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word as we find it in Psalm 125. This is the word of God. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 125. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it's a familiar story that it seems I'm hearing of more and more almost each day. The story of someone taking something, a gift that God has given them in this world, and they twist it and pervert it into something that takes over and becomes the focus of their life. Perhaps it's the gift of alcohol, which God has given us to something to enjoy, but they have turned it into an abusive use, drinking too much of it and consuming and controlling their life. Perhaps it's the gift of finances, where someone has been blessed with the ability to generate income, but they use their talents and gifts only to generate more and more and obtain more in this world, and it soon becomes the focus of their life and nothing else. Or perhaps it's the gift of sexuality, which God has created as a gift to be shared between a husband and a wife, but through internet viewing or other pursuits, the person is perverting it and becoming controlled by it to the point where it destroys their life. All of these things are familiar examples to me, and perhaps familiar to you, or perhaps things that you struggle with in your own life as well. And that's what makes the message of Psalm 125 so relevant to the original readers and to us even today. You notice I have titled the sermon message, Trusting God in an Evil World. Because throughout the psalm, from the beginning to the end, the psalmist is laying for out a contrast between two particular ways of living. And you can see this contrast at the beginning of the first verse and the last verse. The verse begins in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord. And the contrast in the last verse, the first line of verse 5, but those who turn aside to their wicked ways. A contrast in living, a contrast between those who trust in the Lord and those who follow crooked ways, turning aside from Him unto the things of this world and the evils of this world. In the midst of this conflict, the psalmist is offering comfort, but also a warning to believers to always trust in the Lord in an evil day. Now on your outlines this morning, you can see that the psalm is divided up into three parts. Perhaps you want to just look at the text itself and see this division as it's carefully laid out on your papers this morning. You notice that there are three parts, verses 1 and 2, verse 3, and then verses 4 and 5. There's a particular pattern, a poetic pattern you see in those verses. Verse 1 is made up of two lines. Verse 2 is of three lines. The same thing at the end of the psalm. Verse 4 is two lines. Verse 5 is three lines with a four-line verse right in the middle. Each particular part of this psalm has a particular theme that is being established. In the first part of the psalm, we see that the Lord surrounds His people, those that trust Him. In the second part of the psalm, we see how the Lord dethrones the wicked in the world in which His people live. And in the third part of the psalm, the Lord is separating the righteous from the wicked, and He gives His people peace. Let's start this morning with the context of the psalm. You notice that this psalm has a particular title. It's a title we haven't seen used in our particular psalm sermons before. It's called a Song of Ascents. There are many songs of ascents, starting with Psalm 120, going all the way to Psalm 134. And the Song of Ascents, no one is quite sure for certain as to when these particular psalms were sung and why they're called Songs of Ascents. But the most likely reason and the most common agreed upon reason is that these psalms were often sung as pilgrims were on their way to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. In the flow of the Psalter, beginning at Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134, we read the psalmist describing their journey on the way to Jerusalem as they go to worship. Psalm 125 is a psalm of ascents that is found in the middle of that series. And we see, as the psalmist writes, that he writes of Jerusalem, of Zion, of the place that the pilgrims were headed to go in their journey. Now keep in mind what is taking place in the life of a person singing the songs of ascents. The person is journeying toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the dwelling place of God. It is where the temple is. It is where God's earthly presence is for them. And as they journey through the wilderness on their way to Jerusalem to worship, they long to be home in that place of God. But they face many struggles on the way. And this particular psalm lays out for us those struggles. And as I said at the beginning, it contrasts two ways of life. But it begins with the focus of where the believer's life must be. In part one of the psalm, we see how the Lord surrounds His people as they trust in Him. Now notice in this first part of the psalm, the Lord's name is used two times. We see it in the first line of verse 1, those who trust in the Lord. We also see it in the second line of verse 2, so the Lord surrounds His people. Two times the Lord's name is used, and at the beginning of the section and towards the end. And as the Lord's name is used and He is identified in this psalm, it is identified in terms of who the believer is to trust in. He is to trust, verse 1, in the Lord. Now what does that mean? Does He just leave us with an understanding of, well, trust in the Lord? Instead, what the psalmist does by using the Lord's name at the beginning and towards the end is in the center He surrounds for us what it means to trust in the Lord for the people of God. He uses the image of a mountain. Now, not everyone in the world knows about mountains. We had a discussion earlier with the Mahaffeys who were visiting this week as they were sharing memories of Dort College in Iowa. We didn't have mountains back then. But what we see here in the Northwest are mountains all around. And the image of a mountain is as permanent of a thing as you could find. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. A mountain cannot be moved. A mountain cannot be changed. It's pictured of a rock of power, of strength, of something that is as permanent as you could imagine. That's the image the psalmist wants us to see about those who trust in the Lord. They are like a mountain which cannot be moved. But also in verse 2, he gives us a second thought. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Now, Jerusalem was a city on a hill. And as a city on the hill, it was one of the highest hills in all the surrounding mountains. Now, the mountains of Jerusalem were not the size of the Cascades. They are a smaller set of mountains. Some might say that they're just very large hills. But nevertheless, Jerusalem was built upon the tallest of the mountains or the hills in that particular region. And as someone looked across from Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God's people, they could see the mountains that surrounded, the hills that surrounded the highest mountain upon which they were upon. Those mountains that surrounded the city, the psalmist says, were like a surrounding of protection. A sign of the Lord's protection as he surrounds his people, as he surrounds his dwelling place in this world. They also served as a defense, for as enemy invaders would try to attack the city, they would be forced to go through the narrow valleys and passageways around the particular hills, and it was much easier as a defense system to protect the people, to protect the city, as the people, the enemy invaders, went through those valleys. So the psalmist is telling us that not only are the people who trust in God like a mountain that cannot be moved, but also the people of God are surrounded by the Lord's protection, the Lord's defense for his people. They protect him in their life, and he cares for them, and he loves them, and he surrounds them as they come to know him and serve him. But notice as well that there's one more aspect of these mountains that the psalmist repeats over and over in this part of the psalm. The first image he makes in line one is, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion is not an earthly city. Mount Zion is the heavenly city. They're like Mount Zion, an eternal place, those who trust in the Lord. The end of the second line of verse 1, what does it say? Which cannot be moved but abides forever. You see, this is not an earthly protection that trusting in the Lord is about. It's not just about that if you trust in God, he's going to protect you from earthly problems and you're going to be okay. What the psalmist is describing is an eternal trusting in God, an eternal protection, an eternal strength, an eternal surrounding that God brings about for his people. And you notice how he concludes this part in the last line of verse 2. From this time forth and forevermore. You see, those who are brought into the presence of God, those who trust the Lord are brought into an eternal defense. They belong to God. Nobody can move them. Nobody can change them. His protection, his salvation, his mountain is secure and to be unmoved. He surrounds you and protects you forever from any kind of harm, taking away that salvation which is yours. It is an eternal salvation which is being described for God's people, an eternal strength and eternal protection from this time forth and forevermore. But now as we move on in this psalm, you notice that the psalmist, as he goes to the second part, verse 3, does not mention the Lord's name. The Lord's name is mentioned in part 1, in verse 1 and verse 2. In the last part of the psalm, we see the Lord's name again in verse 4, the first line, and also in the second line of verse 5. But there's no mention of the Lord's name in verse 3. And the reason there is no mention of the Lord's name is because he's describing for us now in verse 3 what life is like in this world. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest. Now, we know, of course, that wickedness is not in heaven. So that's how we know what he's describing for us in verse 3 is something that people, God's people on earth, must face and deal with. And you notice what he states, for the scepter of wickedness. The scepter was something that a king would hold, a king who has power. And the enemy invaders for the Israelites would try to exercise his scepter, his power over them and control and conquer God's people. Well, now the psalmist is using that image to describe the image of wickedness. The scepter of wickedness is in this world. And there is power and appeal to that wickedness and that wicked behavior and people who turn their life into a life of wickedness. People who take things, as I described in the beginning of this sermon, take things that God has created as good and twists them and turns them into something that is wicked and sinful and leads them away from the worship and praise unto God. And the psalmist in this middle part of the psalm is describing for us that very thing. Notice the last line of the psalm, or of verse 3, their hands do wrong. For the scepter of wickedness, what does it do? It tempts the righteous to stretch out their hands and do wrong. But the psalmist, you see, is laying this out in a way that those who trust in God should know that God has delivered them from that power. The scepter of wickedness is there. It is there in this world. But notice as the second part of the psalm, verse 3, goes on, wickedness shall not rest. That is, it shall not abide on the land allotted to the righteous. Lest the righteous stretch out their hands and do wrong. The righteous need not worry that the power of wickedness, the scepter of wickedness, is going to come upon them and totally dominate and take over their life. Why? Well, he's used the word in verse 3, righteous, two times. You see it at the end of the second line. You see it in line 3, the righteous. The righteous repeated is a point of emphasis in the middle part of this psalm. And the question we're to ask ourselves as we think of this righteousness is, where does this righteousness come from? Is this our own righteousness that the psalmist is speaking of? That there are people who need not worry about the scepter of the wicked because they are righteous in their own ability and their own strength. What the psalmist is describing for us, you see, is in the context of part one. The context of forever and ever. The context of what it means to be drawn into a relationship with God so that you are in a relationship in which you trust in Him and find the strength of a mountain, of a rock, and to know that you're surrounded. God does this by giving you His righteousness. You see, God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And the psalmist is recognizing that this is a righteousness that must come from God, as we'll see later on in the psalm. But the point in this center part of the psalm is that the righteousness that is being described by the psalmist is a righteousness that must come from God. A righteousness would God would later send in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness that He would bring about through His perfect life, through His death, through His resurrection, that a righteousness is given to His people. That is why the scepter of wickedness cannot overtake, as the psalmist says, the land allotted to the righteous. Because the scepter of the wicked is not their king. Their king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their king is God's Son who was perfectly righteous. And because they belong to God's Son, because they trust in the salvation of God, the scepter of wickedness will not have power over them. And notice how he describes that strength that you gain. You see the third and fourth line of verse 3, lest the righteous stretch out their hands and do wrong. If it wasn't for God's strength, if it wasn't for God's righteousness at work in you, you too would stretch out your hand and give in to the scepter of wickedness. But because you belong to God, because you trust in God, as the psalmist describes, you don't stretch out your head and go down that wicked and sinful road. You don't give in to the crooked and perverse desires of the world and the wicked world around you. You don't fall prey to the scepter of the power of wickedness. But God's righteousness, God's Son has come. And because he has conquered sin, because in the time of temptation, he resisted time and time again the power of the scepter and the king of wickedness, his righteousness and protection is of yours. So you don't go down that road. But now, as you come to the end of the psalm, the psalmist then begins to explain how this power is at work in your life. Where does the strength come from? Remember I said to you, let's look at the end of the psalm as it further fleshes out the righteousness of verse 3. The psalmist starts out in the last part of the psalm, verse 4, do good, O Lord. Now, he's calling for the Lord to do good in his life and in the life of the people around him. He's calling in this beginning of verse 4 for the power of God, the power of the Lord to be at work in the lives of his people and in his own life. He states, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Again, you look at that verse and you say to yourself, who is he talking about here? Is he saying, well, those who are good, those who are good people, Lord, do good to them because they've been good? No, as you go on to the end of verse 4, he further expounds upon what he means. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. You see, he's calling upon the power of God, the power of God's Spirit. That's the good he's calling upon, to be at work in the hearts of those who are good. To those who are upright in their hearts, he's calling for the Lord's strength, the Lord's deliverance, to change their hearts and their lives. That his spiritual power, through the power of his Spirit, would enable them not to go down the path of wickedness, that they would not stretch out their hands and do wrong, that they would not give in to the scepter of wickedness that surrounds them in the world in which they live. But those who trust in God, those who have their focus on the source of his righteousness, Jesus Christ, his Son, that through his grace and deliverance, they would do good. And those who are, as it says, upright where? In their hearts. It's not just about their behavior. It's not just about their actions. This is a righteousness of the heart. A righteousness which flows out of the love of God that is built in the midst of every believer and their heart. A love for God's Son, Jesus Christ. A trust in the eternal realm that he has given them. A deliverance from sin and wickedness. A power which belongs unto them. But you notice in this third part of the psalm, I pointed out in your outlines that this is sort of a separation that's taking place. A separation that shows up in the use again of God's name. As I mentioned at the beginning, in the first part of the psalm, we see the similar pattern of the two lines of verse 1, the three lines of verse 2, the two lines of verse 4, and the three lines of verse 5. But there's also a connection in the use of the Lord's name. In part 1, verse 1, the Lord's name is found in the middle of that first line, and we also see the Lord's name used in the second part of verse 2. In the same positions, we see it in the first line of verse 4, the Lord's name, the middle of the first line of verse 4, and the Lord's name again in the middle of verse 5. Only this time, instead of the Lord's protection and surrounding his people as it's described in part 1, the Lord is a part of a separation. The Lord, verse 4, is doing good to those who are good. His Spirit is at work, changing the hearts of his people and giving them strength to the upright in heart as they trust and live for him. But then the psalmist prays in verse 5, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. The Lord, it says, will lead them away. The Lord will separate them from those who belong to him. Those, verse 5, who turn aside to their crooked ways, those who give in to the scepter of wickedness, those who take those things that God has given us in this world as a gift and they've twisted them and they've perverted them and they become the focus of their lives and they've turned aside and they're living in wickedness. The Lord, it says, will take them away, he prays, with evil, or lead them away with evildoers. Once having attended church and been to church perhaps, once having professed their faith in God, now they no longer trust in the Lord. Their focus becomes on wickedness and sinful and crooked ways. And soon that wickedness and sinful behavior leads them away to a life with evildoers. Perhaps you've seen this kind of thing in the lives of people that you know and that surround you. The contrast that the psalmist is bringing forth. Those who trust in the Lord, verse 1, those who turn aside to their crooked ways. Those who, instead of trusting in God and the permanent and eternal salvation and strength that he gives them, begin to trust in sinful and wicked things, following the wicked and their crooked and sinful ways, and soon going down the path away from the Lord and living amongst evil doers. The challenge of this psalmist is a warning for the people of God. Yes, a knowledge of what it means to trust in God and the strength and the grace that comes to your life when you do so, that when you trust him, you are equipped to fight off the scepter of the wicked through the power of God's Son, Jesus Christ, which is at work in you. And yet a warning to those who are not focused on God and trusting in him. Those who can quickly turn aside. Those who delight in the crooked ways of wickedness in which the world in which we live. They, the psalmist warns us, eventually the Lord may lead them away to a life with evildoers. But notice then that last line of the psalm. Peace be upon Israel. The psalm ends, the psalmist ends with a statement of peace. Peace that is upon the people of God, the Israelites, the covenant people of God, those whom he has saved, those who belong to him. As this battle takes place in the world, there is always conflict between the people of God and the people who live a life of wickedness. as the people of God live, trusting in Him, finding their strength in Him, as they don't reach out and join and do the hands of wickedness that the wicked do, there will be conflict. There will be differences. But notice, as the psalmist reminds us at the end, there is also peace. And this is not just an earthly peace. Many of us know today, as the church continues to live out its life for God and for Christ and His righteousness, there is conflict and anything but peace. But the peace that the psalmist is speaking of here is a peace that comes from God that is upon His people. It is a peace that has been purchased through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. A peace that those who trust in the Lord and know that He is like a mountain that cannot be moved and that He surrounds them with strength, that He is their God and Savior forevermore. This is a peace that the world does not know. And that is a peace that alone can satisfy. So many in this world are looking for things to give them joy and peace in this world. They pursue things and go after things of pleasure which seek to drive them away from God and away from His truth. But the psalmist reminds us this morning that God's peace alone can give peace to a heart. God's grace, God's salvation, the knowledge that you belong to Him, the knowledge that this world is only temporary, the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is your King, that He has conquered the scepter of wickedness, and that you are His. May Psalm 125 be a psalm that challenges you, a reminder to trust the Lord, a warning about the wicked world around us and the crooked ways that it follows, a reminder of who you are in God and in Christ, a peace that is forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace this morning as it's revealed in this psalm. We rejoice, Lord, with the psalmist to know that as we trust in you and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given eternal strength and eternal peace. We rejoice that you surround us with your grace and protection. We rejoice, Lord, at the knowledge of knowing that when we belong to you and our Savior and His perfect righteousness, no power of wickedness can overtake us. But yet, Lord, there are struggles and temptations that remain in this world. We see people around us following crooked and sinful ways. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from such things, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, giving glory unto you, and that you would give us your peace. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.